Morning to all of you. So I'm glad that you are here worshiping with us, especially if this is your first time here. We especially welcome you. As we continue in our series of unlikely messengers, let's pray for God to continue to speak to us and to continue to work in us and work in our community. So let's come before the Lord. Father, we give you thanks and praise for just your grace. Unmerited favor. Lord, as we consider our lives, we recognize how unworthy we are of such mercy. But Lord, it's amazing to us, and it's amazing to me how you continue to pour out mercy. You pour out grace upon us. And Lord, during this season, we pray that you would bring your Son into greater focus, Lord. There are challenges all around us that prevent us from seeing you. And so, Lord, even for a brief moment here this morning into the afternoon, and even as we go about our days, we pray that the love of Christ, the coming of Christ, would all the more be real to us, that we would long for Christ, that we would desire him more than anything else. And so, Lord, would you... Your Holy Spirit be with us in these moments, bringing clarity to your word and guiding our hearts, guiding our minds, and guiding our hands into greater sense of obedience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we saw how God interrupted an old aging couple and how literally he turned their lives upside down. With the news that they'd be bearing this long-awaited son, a son that they've been waiting for probably their whole lifetime. And perhaps even bigger than that was that this son would be key to preparing God's people for the long-awaited Messiah. So in many ways, this is a welcomed interruption for this couple. You know, at certain times and certain circumstances, we might be open to God kind of messing with our lives, even meddling, if you will, because on your own, you kind of made a mess of your lives, and maybe even today you find yourself in messy circumstances, maybe even a messy situation that you can't get yourself out of, and sometimes it's a good thing for God to meddle and to mess with our lives. And we could see that as a good thing, that we need help from God, that we need divine intervention, and we're open to the idea of God intervening. But what if those interruptions are not so welcome? What if those interruptions are not so welcome? There are probably times where we fear the idea of God meddling, because we don't want God tinkering with our lives and our carefully crafted plans, do we? We don't like the idea that God has a say in our lives. We figure we have rights, we should have freedom, the pursuit of happiness. All these different things are supreme values in our culture, and they're oftentimes absolutes that can't be questioned. And so what if someone messes and meddles with your plans? And what if that person is God? Now, this week we'll see how God interrupts another couple. But this time, God doesn't interrupt a couple who is past their prime, but an ordinary couple entering into the prime of their lives with their best years ahead of them. God comes in and invites Mary to consider not just an edit, but a total rewrite to the story of her life. What if God came to you today? What if God came to you today and meddled with your script of your life? How would you respond? Now, through this passage, I'd like for us to consider consider this very question. What would you do if God interrupts and intervenes? And really kind of the big idea, and I hope the takeaway is this, that be open to it. Be open to God and his meddling ways. Be open in three specific areas. Be open even, first point, be open even if your best is before you. Be open if your best is even before you. Secondly, be open with your fears and doubts before God. And lastly, be open, even when you don't know all the details of what is to come. Okay, three things. Be open. First, even when the best is before you. Secondly, with your fears and doubts. And lastly, be open when you don't know all the details that's about to happen. So first point, be open to God, even when the best is before you. Now, I readily admit that I'm kind of bringing my own kind of Western sensibilities into text here in some ways, because the context here is Mary and Joseph, and the circumstances aren't great. They're not rosy. They're under Roman occupation, under a ruthless king. And overall, their experience as an average Jew wasn't pleasant as a result of this. But Mary and Joseph are pledged to be married. Now, granted, this is an arranged marriage, but nonetheless, marriage and raising a family was certainly a high value for this culture and something that people look forward to no matter what the circumstances were that surrounded them. And so, in other words, they're at the prime of their lives, if you will, with their best years ahead of them. But then God shows up. God shows up. And God shows up and he interrupts their plans. Not in the twilight years like Elizabeth and Zechariah, but at the prime of their lives. God doesn't show up just when our lives are at the worst, although he does do that. But God even shows up when life is even good, when things are ideal, when things are going as planned. And so let's take a look at verse 26 and onwards, because similar to Zechariah's encounter, the angel Gabriel approaches Mary and greets her. Verse 26, in the sixth month, an angel Gabriel is sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named, whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, Zechariah, as we saw last week, was a priest for many, many years. Zechariah and Elizabeth come from a long line of religious families. And so you assume a certain level of comprehension, at least having some kind of theological categories or framework to interpret their experiences with the angel. But Mary is an ordinary teenager about to get married. And she's probably as devout as a teen would be at that time. Yet, God interrupts her life when she's young and when she's just getting her life started. And yet, God interrupts and he meddles with her. And what Gabriel says is, "Greetings, you're highly favored, the Lord is with you." And unsurprisingly, Mary is greatly troubled by this, since there's no prior precedence or a prior occurrence for her to process all that's taking place. But even more shocking is what Gabriel would say next. In verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of the father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be no end. And so here at the prime of her life, God interrupts and does this rewrite of her script. Now, this is just really just an understatement. In fact, God already has a script. This is unfolding drama, if you will, and the plot line of the story is starting to thicken. What God is asking of Mary is not just meddling with her script here and there, rewriting a few words. No, he's totally rewriting it altogether. And so, rather, God is asking Mary to let go of her own script in order to play an important role, to play an important part in his story and what he's doing in the world. See, God doesn't just meddle when life is at your worst, but even when life is at your best. When life is bad, yes, we may be more open to God messing with your life. If your life is already a mess already, then, you know, it's probably a good thing for God to mess with your mess, if you will. It might not be a bad idea. But what if life is good in the conventional sense? You can argue that it's harder to be open to God messing around with it when life is good. Because why? You have everything under control. Why would you want God meddling with it? If God showed up in your life in a very visceral way, some of us might fear it and not welcome it at all. Why? Because if God is God, then there's really nothing He can't ask of us, right? Or if God asks us to do something, what if God asks you to do something that you don't want to do? Are there non-negotiables in your life? What are things in your life that are untouchable to God? If you do this, God, it's a deal breaker. Okay, if you mess with my career after all these years of trying to work to this place, if you mess with my career, that's the end of this. Or if you mess with my relationships, if you mess with my family, God, you're messing with me. Right? So the challenge before us is this. Be open to God. Be open to God and His meddling, even if you're fine with the way life is right now. You might not like it at first, but is there at least room? But there is room, at least, to engage God with your reservations. Which leads to the second point. Because we are to not only be open to God, and even when the best years are before you, but we are to be open to God even when we have fears and doubts about what God is calling us to do. We have space for that, and we'll see this in a moment. Because she is open to God at the prime of her life, but she is human after all, and she is given the sense of permission, or at least she puts it out there. She openly expresses to God, or to Gabriel at least, her doubts and her fears. And as Mary begins to process what Gabriel is saying, there's a problem. At least there's a problem in her mind that she's pledged to be engaged. She's not married yet. How will she conceive? And so she asked, verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? And so when God asks you to do a hard thing, there is room to wrestle with it, to ask questions, to express our questions before the Lord. And similarly with Zechariah, Mary has questions. But in this instance, Gabriel explains further what will happen. Verse 35, and the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God. And so what Gabriel does here is begins to explain one of the great mysteries of our faith. The mystery of conception through the Holy Spirit. She'll be able to conceive as a virgin. Thus, another miraculous child. Despite her uncertainty, there was more assurances given. For starters, she wouldn't be alone in this journey, because Gabriel points to her relative Elizabeth, who was already 6 months pregnant, and their stories and their experiences are intertwining, including the sons in which they are about to bear. Eugene Peterson comments this, that two pregnancies are parallel but contrasting wonders, an old barren woman and a young virgin girl, both impossibly pregnant, for nothing is impossible with God. Later, after this encounter with Gabriel, one of the first things that Jesus does is that he seeks out Elizabeth, and sure enough, her presence caused the baby in Elizabeth's womb to jump. But there's one more thing that Gabriel says that I don't want us to overlook. There's an assurance in God's promises here. Zechariah and Elizabeth are just one of many examples throughout Scripture where God fulfills His covenantal promise. Sometimes it takes a lifetime for these promises to take shape, and in many instances beyond our lifetimes. But one thing is for sure, he says this, that for nothing is impossible with God. Actually, literally, it means this, that in the Greek it says, no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. In other words, whatever God promises, He will keep. Whatever God promises, whatever He says, it'll come to pass. It may not happen instantaneously, it may not happen in your lifetime, but He keeps His promises. And although Gabriel gives signs and assurances of God's word, Mary is at this crossroads right now. Despite the fact that God meddles with her life and reassures her not to fear, that she's highly favored, that his word never fails, where nothing is impossible with God, Mary still has to respond in some way. Would she be open to God? Would she be open to God in his meddling ways? With all his assurances. Again, her circumstances are absolutely unique, never to be duplicated again. But all of us have crossroads moments in our lives, right? Where we're confronted with the reality that God's ways are not our ways. That all that seems good and right in the world don't always align with what is good and right according to God. But even more complicated at times is like distinguishing not only from good from bad, but the good from the better. And we're not always the best judge of that. In fact, we never usually are. And yes, there's room to doubt, wrestle, and question, but at some point, it comes down to this. Am I going to trust God with my life? Am I going to trust God because he's good? Am I going to trust in everything unto him? So be open. Be open to God's leading, even when you don't. And that's really kind of the big thing that we're all facing here, that we all have these crossroads experiences. The question we have to ask ourselves, will I trust in God? Trust that his leading is good, that his plan is good. This leads to the last point, that we need to be open to God's leading, even when we don't know how the ending will turn out. Verse 38, this is how Mary responds. Behold, I am the servant, the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Notice that. And the angel departed from her. What's remarkable here is that despite the fact that her life, again, is just beginning, she recognizes also that her life is not her own. That she belongs to God. And she's trusting her life unto God. That she's trusting that God will fulfill whatever promises. And if those promises include her, then so be it. Mary was open to God's leading even when she didn't exactly know how the outcome would be. She recognized who God was. She recognized who she is in light of God, that she is merely a servant. Tim Keller once shared this story back in 1970. He was in a Sunday school class, and this one teacher changed his perspective on everything through a simple illustration. The teacher said, let's assume that the distance between the Earth and the Sun, which is 92 million miles, was reduced to the thickness of a sheet of paper. Okay? And if that's the case, then the distance between the Earth and the nearest star would be a stack of paper 70 feet high, if you can imagine that. And the diameter of the galaxy would be a stack of 310 miles high. Then Keller's teacher added, the galaxy is just a speck of dust in the universe, yet Jesus holds the universe together by the word of his power. Just to get us thinking about the vastness of who God is. And then finally the teacher asks her students, is this the kind of person you ask in your life to be your assistant? Is this the kind of person you ask into your life to be your assistant? You see, Mary came to this realization that everything was held together by the word of his power. That God is not her servant. She is God's servant. What awakened Mary, perhaps what awakened Tim Keller in his youth, and I suspect what will wake anybody up, is the realization of God's majesty and glory and the vastness of God, who has every right to meddle and mess with us. Somehow in our culture, we get this all backward. We have this ridiculous notion that God must bend to my will and not his. That we have the script that has these non-negotiables. These non-negotiable outcomes, and the role of God, we think, is to make my dreams come true. And if you read your Bibles carefully, whenever God shows up, he's not a genie in the bottle asking you, what is your wish, my master? Really, when God shows up, probably chuckles at our plans. But what he does is this, that he offers each of us a role in his epic story. He invites each of us to be a part of his grand story of redemption. The question is, brothers and sisters, are you and I going to take God on that offer? Will you let your story be subsumed into his big story? I was watching an interview several years back with Daisy Ridley, and how she got cast in The Force Awakens several years ago. And back then, as some of you Star Wars nerds know, it was a highly anticipated movie, and it was kind of held in a lot of secrecy. And so Daisy Ridley was kind of a relative unknown back then. She plays Rey, if you don't know who she is. And she did some auditions, and she didn't think she did particularly well. But she still got invited back for a few more auditions. Eventually, she got invited to be part of the cast. Now, I'm not sure exactly sure how casting works, but I'm assuming she's not filled in on everything. She doesn't have any say in terms of who she gets to play. She probably isn't given the script, the whole script ahead of time with all the details. And certainly, she has no say in terms of where the story goes. But she accepts the invitation to be part of the movie. Why? Because it's Star Wars, right? It's Star Wars. You get to be part of something huge. You know, J.J. Abrams is directing it. All the more incentive to be a part of this historic event. You're most able to say yes when you're able to trust the director and understand the incredible story you get to be a part of. Now, I know there's a huge difference. We're talking about real life here. Now, some of you Star Wars nerds are, no, wait a second, this Star Wars is real life. No, not really. This is not some fictional fantasy. This is our lives here, right? These are real lives, real places, real people. And so there's going to be a lot of wrestling here. It's not going to be easy to play a part in something you don't really know all the details about, right? Mary didn't know all the details of what was to come. She got some details, but she didn't get all the details, right? But she eventually came to a place of surrender, being able to trust in the goodness of God's plan and to avail herself to the purposes of God in her life, even if it means shedding whatever non-negotiable in her life. And so the question I want to ask each of us as we come to kind of a close is this. Two kind of related questions, very similar. What am I willing to let die in order to give God room to start something new in you? Okay, or in other words, another way of putting it is this. Like, what will I lay aside or leave behind so that I will be open to new birth? Whether it's new birth expressed in new gifts of grace or new expressions in ministry. What am I going to let die? What am I going to let go of so that it creates enough space within my soul for God to do something new in me? That's the question I want you guys to reflect on this week and in this Advent season. Because these questions are soul-searching kinds of questions. To open up yourself to God, again, maybe means shedding your own preferences and the things that we cherish for the greater good of His story and for His glory, right? This process may mean some sort of death, but it holds out hope for new birth. And that's the theme of today, that this is a hope in which we hold on to. The hope of Christ in His coming already and His coming again, and in the in-betweens, that even in the midst of challenge, in the midst of all the brokenness that we see all around us, we're still hoping, holding out in hope that something new is happening, that something new is stirring in our soul, that something new is stirring in our congregation and in our church. And so that is what we are longing and seeking for. About 9 years ago, while my family, while we were still ministering in Virginia, Monique and I sensed this internal sense that our time in Virginia was coming to a close. It wasn't that time in Virginia or ministry in Virginia was necessarily bad, but there, you know, again, there was challenging moments, but not anything out of the ordinary or anything that we couldn't press through. But we had this sense that we took the ministry, the English ministry that I was serving for the 10 years, as far as we could, and that maybe God had something else in mind for us. And so we kind of was praying about that and seeking God through that. And one of the practical side of things, we just really wanted to be closer to Monique, my wife's side of the family, and also our kids were at a certain age that you know, if we're going to make a big move, probably now is probably a good time to do that before they get too old. And so ideally, anytime we're thinking about transition or thinking about moving from one place to another, it's ideal to kind of secure a job before you kind of make any kind of move. And certainly we try to kind of poke around and see what was available here in Boston. Just one little tidbit that I don't think I really shared with anybody. Actually, I came across the youth and children's position here at BCUC Newton. I think this was the position that Randall eventually filled, and kind of thought about BCUC and back then, and wondering maybe I should apply there, but I didn't for a variety of reasons. But the church I interned in seminary had a potential opening, but timing-wise, they weren't ready to post the position. But yet, we still felt like it was time to go. And despite not having a job secured, we still felt like God was releasing us from Virginia and calling us back to Boston, even though we didn't really know exactly what was going to happen. Now, I don't want to make this story overly dramatic or noble. Like, we did have a place to stay through family. We did have some savings, so it wasn't as crazy as it sounded. But we did take the plunge, resigned, kind of prepared the house, sold it, moved to Boston without really kind of knowing what exactly was going to happen. But we just sensed that God was good and that He knew what He was going to do, but we're just going to wait upon Him. We just sensed God that this was where we were supposed to be. And even though a lot of details weren't fleshed out. And at times, admittedly, not knowing those details kept me up at night, for sure. And we knew that God was good and that He would be with us. And for us, at that moment, we knew it was going to be enough. It doesn't mean that it wasn't tested. Because the past 7 years really have been the hardest years of our lives. I've come to realize that there are good reasons why God doesn't tell us everything. Because if He did, I probably wouldn't do it. Right? God in His wisdom doesn't tell us everything. Because He knows that we can't handle it, first of all. And secondly, most of all, that God has His own kind of special reasons for why He does things, and oftentimes we don't understand those things in the moment. You see, if I knew that my church that I would eventually serve would close, I don't think I would accept the position. If I had knew that church planning wouldn't work out, I don't know if I would have gone through that. But do I have any regrets looking back in those years? Yes, there's always things that I can learn from. Do better. But it would have yielded a different outcome if I could turn back and do things differently. I've come to the conclusion, no. No, because God had something else in mind. God had different purposes in mind, even through the challenges and the struggles that God led our family through, being in certain situations that were not ideal. They were not wasted years. In fact, those years, even though they were the hardest years of our lives, they were also, I think, the best years of our lives too, where God really shaped us and formed us even through those trials that we faced. God taught me things about Himself. God taught me things about myself that I could never learn in a quiet time or in a Bible study or a seminary class for that matter. What I've realized through those years or this is that God meddles with us because He loves us. God interrupts because we need it. It would be unloving of God to let us get whatever we want out of life because we miss out on what we actually need in life. That God wants to open our eyes to see who he is and what he's doing. And he invites each of us to play a part in his grand story. And there's nothing in this life that could ever match a life like that, where your lives are aligned with God's purposes in history. That we get to play a critical role in getting the message out of Jesus and who he is and what he's done. God meddles with our lives because he loves and he wants to do something new in us. So as we prepare to approach the Lord's table, let us come with just reflective hearts, asking God, Lord, what are you doing in my life? What are the things that you want to die so that you can birth something new? So if you would take a few moments to pray and reflect on that question, I want to ask those who are serving communion to make their way forward as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. Let's pray.